So if I say Mario, you say? All right, you got the hang of it. All right, Woody? R2-D2. Batman. Scooby. Man, you guys are good at this. Tom? Phineas. Sherlock. Yeah. All right. That was tricky. All right. You know, I love this verse in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4:9. It's a piece of wisdom literature. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. That's so true, isn't it? I mean, having a partner, having somebody that can, as it goes on to say, lift you up, keep you warm, give you strength when the battle is raging. I mean, it says right after verse 9, it says, when somebody has another, if they fall, they'll have a fellow to lift them up. If there's two that lie down together, they can keep warm. It says, though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. But you know what? It goes on to say, it says, woe to the person. Woe to the person who doesn't have somebody to lift them up, keep them warm when they lie down, or give them strength when the war is on. But you know, I can think of a bigger woe than simply not having a counterpart, simply not having like another duo by your side. And that is having had a partner or a duo and then losing them. And I can think of something even worse than being alone after losing a partner, maybe to natural causes, and that would be being alone and not having a partner as a result of betrayal. I mean, I'm thinking of a secret that you share in private, and then that secret gets shared with a third-party group of friends. I'm thinking about the affair that leads to a divorce. I'm thinking about the record of wrongs that we just keep adding up over the years, not saying anything, and then finally it comes out in a moment of anger to that person. I'm thinking about the comment on social media by a close friend that they didn't say to your face, and it causes a big riff. Or what about this? What about the abuse of a loved one, a family member, the neglect of a parent, or the bullying of a sibling who you wished had just been a partner with you and encouraged you, lifted you up, helped you keep warm, helped you stay secure, and give you strength in times of trouble? That is such a true statement. Two are better than one. And things like this happen all the time when we're left alone because of betrayal, because of hurt. We don't have a partner. I mean, it's one woe to be alone. It's double woe if you're alone because you lost somebody out of natural causes. It's like the triple woe if you're alone because somebody harmed you and that's why you're alone. And I realize that when I say all of that, I probably hit a nerve in your own story at some point. I know I've hit a nerve in part of mine in saying that. But over the next coming weeks, as we make our way towards Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're going to be unpacking the life of someone who knows exactly how that feels, the life of Joseph, which is found in your Bible in Genesis 37 through 50. I want to encourage you to read that over these next 40 days as we head to Easter. I want you to encourage you to read and reread and be encouraged by the life of Joseph, because this guy knew what it was like to be alone, and not just to be alone, but like the woe alone, to be alone because of betrayal. By the way, the Joseph we're talking about, just so you know, is not the earthly father of Jesus, Joseph. This is like second millennium BC Joseph. This is Joseph, son of Jacob. Jacob, also known as Israel, the founder of Israel. This is one of the sons of Israel. So this is the original group. So if you've heard of Abraham, this is like the great grandson, Joseph. That's who we're talking about. And he was the favored son of his father, Jacob, because you see, his father, Jacob, had him when he was in old age. And as the kids' lesson today communicated so well, he gave his son a multicolored coat because he was his favorite. Or the wording is interesting. It might have just been a long-sleeved coat. But nevertheless, it was a way to signify, like, you're my favorite. And not only that, Joseph was a dreamer, okay? Like, he literally had dreams. And his dreams were dreams about his family members bowing down to him. And he didn't mind sharing those dreams. And you can imagine how that would go over with your siblings and your parents saying, like, I had this dream. I want to tell you about it. Like, you guys all bowed down to me. And they're like, who do you think you are? And you can imagine he was already hated because he was daddy's favorite. He was resented all the more because of these dreams that he shared. And so once when he was 17 years old, his brothers were out shepherding the flock. And Joseph was home with his fave, his daddy. And daddy says to Joseph, says, you need to go to your brothers. And so he goes out to his brothers. And when his brothers see him, while he's still a far way off, they begin to talk to each other. And they begin to conspire to kill their brother. They're like, finally, he's here alone. But one of the brothers named Reuben, he convinced the others not to kill Joseph, but instead to throw him in a pit nearby. It's a little bit better. And they do so. He comes there. They throw him into a pit. And you know what they do? They eat their lunch around the pit. And apparently Reuben had gone away because while he was gone, one of the other brothers named Judah gets this idea when he sees some Midianite traders coming by, and he thinks this. He says, like, why should we kill him? How about we make money off of him? And so these traders come by and they sell their brother, their own flesh and blood. They betray him for 20 shekels of silver, which at that time was the price of a slave. And for all practical purposes, it appears in that moment that this 17-year-old's life is completely over and done. I mean, this is that point where he loses his favorite position, he loses his favorite robe. You know what they did with that is they took it and they dipped it in goat's blood and then they showed it to dad when they got home and said, your son is basically dead. They really said, is this the coat of your son? As if they didn't know. And so Joseph's dad thought he was dead. And he goes away. And for, you know, if this was our story and we're watching this unfold in a 17-year-old's life today, you know how we conclude the story, right? I mean, it's just insert rebellious teenager angry story. But here's what it says in Genesis chapter 39. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. If you got your Bible, you can open there to Genesis 39, or we're going to put it on the screen. Here's what it says. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, so he's completely away from home. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Y'all, Joseph is betrayed by his own flesh and blood. He's 17 years old. He has every right to be angry and resentful and fearful and anxious and depressed. He's a person that Ecclesiastes 4 was talking about. Woe to the man that doesn't have somebody to lift him up, keep warm at night, and give him strength when the battle is raging. He has none of that. He's completely alone, even though he's around all these people. He's completely alone. He's away from all the people that he grew up with that had cared for him. He's away from his father. He's betrayed by his own flesh and blood, and he is by himself. And what we expect is not what happens. Surprisingly, what I just described is not his story at all. In fact, he was 17 years old, betrayed by his flesh and blood, and yet, somehow, we don't see him resentful. We actually see him working. Working and trusting in the Lord at such a young age. And even though we think he's alone, it appears that he's not really alone because of this phrase that we read a couple of times where it says, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, that's a really important phrase, and specifically the name of the Lord. When you see the Lord's name in all caps like that, you may know this already, but it in Hebrew, it's, well, the way we pronounce it in Hebrew, the best that people can come up with is Yahweh. Yahweh was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And in Genesis 37 through 50, in all of these chapters, this name Yahweh is used 8 times. But 7 times it's used in this chapter alone. Out of the 8 times the Lord Yahweh's name is mentioned, 7 times are in this one chapter. The only other times it's used is in chapter 49, and it's on the lips of Joseph. Four out of the seven times in this chapter, it's associated. That name goes right alongside the name of Joseph. In this phrase, we read it twice in our reading today, this phrase on the screen, the Lord was with Joseph. Well, what does all that mean? Well, here's what I'm saying. Out of the whole large narrative of the story of Joseph, if we were to step back and we were to say, in all of these chapters in this story that takes up a big portion of the book of Genesis, where is the Lord present most with Joseph? Literally, it's in chapter 39. Literally, it is at the point of Joseph's greatest suffering and uncertainty. Another insight regarding that phrase is that we hear that phrase throughout the Old Testament some. We hear it in the patriarchs, the Joseph's ancestors that came before him. And oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes it comes like this. It comes as a promise, like the Lord will be with you. I will be with you if you do this or if you do that. Like you remember the story of Joshua, he followed Moses and there was an encouragement. You know, the Lord will be with you, so be strong and courageous. We hear that over and over. But here in the life of Joseph, this is not stated as a promise, it's stated as a fact that the Lord was with Joseph, which brings me back to what we opened with in Ecclesiastes, that two are better than one. I love the ending of that piece of wisdom because at the end of that, it's talking about twos. And at the very end, it says this phrase, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Which is really interesting because it's just talking about twos. It's like if you have this person, you have a partner. And then at the end, it just ends with this, with three. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Perhaps you've heard that read at a wedding. It's famous for being read at a wedding. I've read it at a wedding. And it's a great scripture because who's the third? Well, oftentimes we talk about it in terms of the Lord. He's the third. He's the one that, you know, really holds a threefold cord together, which really means this, that if you don't have a partner, but you have that one, you're not really alone. That somebody could betray you. You could be experiencing the worst kind of loneliness relationally in this world, but if you love and have faith and trust in the Lord, then you are not really alone. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, neither is a twofold cord if one of that cord is the Lord, as we see in the life of Joseph. It's proof. It's proof in the life of Joseph that even when we're alone, and we're alone not because of natural causes, but because of harm, we are not really alone. This phrase, definitely, the Lord was with Joseph, it speaks of the providence of the Lord. I mean, it speaks of the fact that the Lord was working despite Joseph's circumstances to bring about success. But I think it also speaks something of Joseph, doesn't it? It speaks that Joseph was already active in his faith. He was already trusting. He was already working for his owner, for the good of the Lord. You know what's so interesting? In verse 2, it says that Joseph became a successful man. And in verse 3, it says, the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. This is a strange statement to me. He's a successful sufferer. I mean, if this situation happens today, right, like, what are we doing? We're raising a voice. We're having a protest. We're doing, like, this is extreme injustice. Like, his brothers have physically sold him off into slavery, told daddy he's dead. He's all alone. This is completely unfair. It's completely unjust. But he's in a foreign land, and there's nobody to raise a voice for him. There's nobody to help him keep warm. There's nobody to help him be secure when he feels weak. He's all alone, so we think. But he's not alone. And because of that, because he knew he wasn't really alone, Joseph was a successful sufferer. And I know how that sounds. It sounds very strange. Recently, I read a book that's new to me, but certainly not new. I discovered it's a longtime classic. It was Viktor Frankl's book called Man's Search for Meaning. It was originally published in 1946. And it documents Frankl's experiences in Nazi concentration camps. He was a psychiatrist, philosopher, psychologist, and therapist and whatnot. And he didn't write from a Christian standpoint. He's a Jew. But his book is just absolutely fascinating. And in the book, he sort of documents his ideas on discovering meaning in life, and he outlines what he calls logotherapy. And logotherapy is still used today, but it's a little different than some of the other kinds of psychotherapy, which kind of look into your past, you know, dig up the old stuff and why do you do what you do and that sort of thing. Instead, it like looks forward. Like, what can you do now and how can you find meaning moving ahead? But in his book, it's amazing. Here's what he says when he outlines logotherapy. He says, we can discover meaning in life in three different ways. One, by creating a work or doing a deed. Two, by experiencing something or encountering someone, which would involve, of course, loving other people. And three, and this is the one he spends most of his time on, by the attitude we take toward unavoidable suffering. Obviously, this is his experience in the Nazi concentration camps. And in his book, he spends less time discussing, you know, why so many people died. And instead, he more narrowly focuses on why anyone would survive that tragedy in those concentration camps. And so he spends a lot of time talking about the attitude we take toward unavoidable suffering. Here's what he writes. He says, we who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything could be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. I love this quote. He quotes Fyodor Dostoevsky, who said, there is only one thing that I dread. Listen to this. There's only one thing I dread, not to be worthy of my sufferings. He goes on to say this, the way in which a man accepts his fate and all suffering that it entails, the way in which he takes up his cross, gives him ample opportunity, even under the most difficult circumstances, to add a deeper meaning to his life. And he says, in some way, suffering ceases to be suffering at the moment it finds a meaning, such as the meaning of a sacrifice. I mean, for somebody who doesn't write, particularly from the Christian standpoint, that is very close to the gospel, isn't it? Let me say that again. In some way, suffering ceases to be suffering at the moment it finds a meaning, such as the meaning of a sacrifice. Of course, the meaning of the sacrifice of Jesus has no, there's no other sacrifice that's had more meaning than the sacrifice of Jesus. It seems to me somehow that Joseph understood all of what Frankl's talking about there from such a young age. I mean, even though his freedom had been taken away, he knew his response was still his to choose. That he could be stripped of people around him, the comfort, security, people to lift up his hand, all outward strength. All that could be taken away, but somehow he knew that his response was still his and that he wasn't alone. And in fact, what's so interesting beyond that is that his response brought a blessing on a foreigner who was his owner, Potiphar. Potiphar's whole house was blessed through Joseph because of his response to the Lord, which of course, if you're tracking the story, the faith story of God, that is partial fulfillment of what God promised Abraham he would do, which was, I will bless you and I will make you into a great nation, and through you, all earthly families will be blessed. And yet, here's great-grandson, and it's already happening. It's not happening in good circumstances, but a foreigner's family who's very powerful is being blessed because of a rejected, betrayed, lonely young man named Joseph. Wow. Can you imagine the example that this life held for so many of the Hebrew people that came after him? Can you imagine hundreds and hundreds of years later when the Hebrew people, after they were entered the promised land and they had their temple to worship at, were carried off into exile into Babylon? And can you imagine them, you know, sitting by the rivers of Babylon and bemoaning the destruction of their temple and bemoaning the fact that they're not in the place of worship and thinking about, where in the world is God? Where is his presence? How can, if God's presence is at the temple and the temple is destroyed and we're here and he's there, then where is God and is he with us? And then here's the story of Joseph, who's been sold into a foreign land, who is alone. I imagine that the example of Joseph to those Hebrews who were in exile in Babylon, I bet you Joseph's example was very much like Ecclesiastes 4. I bet you his example was like a friend who was there to lift them up. I bet you his example was like something that kept them warm when they were cold at night and wondering where on earth is God. I bet you it provided them strength to seek the welfare of the city that they found themselves in. Those are the words of Jeremiah. He says, the place you're going to, seek the welfare of the city, which is exactly what Joseph did for Potiphar. Most of us would say, you're not getting my best. You're not getting my work. I'm going to try to escape. Joseph gives his best to the worst kind of situation. Imagine that. Imagine the example that would have been. What a welcome friend St. Joe would have been to so many. And I hope that his example over these coming weeks will do the very same thing for all of us. You know, Joseph knew what it was like to be alone. And not just alone, but I mean alone. Like woe, triple woe, alone. Alone because his own flesh and blood did him wrong. Alone because he'd had no one he grew up with. No comfort and security. Woe because he was so young and innocent and it shouldn't have been that way. He knew loneliness like we can't even imagine. And yet, you know what? Loneliness comes in many forms. I mean, I don't think most of us in this room know what it's like to be sold into slavery by our family members. But I bet you all of us in this room know a form of loneliness. In fact, we've had, you know, an exercise in that here recently. Loneliness is funny, isn't it? Because you can be in a crowd of people and feel completely alone. You can be in a church like this and be sitting there in those chairs and have all these loving people around you that they're here for the same reasons you're here, to seek the Lord and to find meaning in the Lord and to see what life is about and to find community. But you could be sitting here in a loving church, in a loving place with people that really do want to be your friend and help you along the way. You are here in this place where there's all kinds of resources to help you if you're addicted, if you're depressed, if you're lonely. We don't have all the answers, but we know people that can help and we can surround you. You could be sitting here in that very situation and yet still be absolutely lonely, completely alone. Like maybe you feel more alone around people than you ever have in your life. Loneliness is funny like that, isn't it? And yet, sometimes our loneliness is just inward. I mean, it may seem strange, but I think you know what I'm talking about. Like sometimes we have loving people. We may even be married and have loving kids and a loving spouse who cares for us, loves us, prays for us. And yet we still feel alone and like we're almost like a divided self. We feel as if our self has betrayed us. Like our mind and our thoughts have betrayed us. Like what's wrong with my body? Physically, my body gives way. Physically, there's something wrong with me. I feel like my body has betrayed me. It shouldn't act this way. It shouldn't be this way. Why does it look this way? And we feel like a divided self, and we feel lonely. This is how bizarre it is to just be lonely and experience that. But just like young Joseph, who was brought into slavery, my hope and prayer is that we would know a kind of togetherness in our loneliness that perhaps we have not given much attention to. And the togetherness that I'm talking about is not just with other people. I'm talking about a togetherness in our loneliness with the one cord that holds us in those times. My hope and prayer is that as we study the life of Joseph, that we would begin to respond in different ways, that we would begin to respond as if the Lord is with us, because he is. Some of us may have to pretend at that, and I know that sounds very awkward, but some of us may need to respond to our loneliness and our suffering as if the Lord is with us, because we don't really believe that he is with us. But he is with us. And if you would begin to respond to your life, not so much with the anxiety and the fear and all these other things, you instead respond, okay, I'm just going to trust that he's here. And I don't believe that, but I'm going to trust that. And there's going to be a lot of prayer, and there's going to be a little bit of this thought of just fate, which is we don't believe in fate, but we believe in the Lord working. But we're going to pretend a little bit until we realize that he actually is with us. Secondly, that we will learn to respond to our low moments as defining moments, not final moments. okay? That we respond to our low moments as defining moments, not our low moments. Because you see, Joseph responded knowing and trusting that God was with him, that his story was not done yet. And his story is so not done yet. We're only in chapter 39. It goes all the way to 50. It's a fabulous story. But it's a story filled with a lot of loneliness and suffering. One thing we're going to see over and over again in the life of Joseph is how closely it travels with the story of Jesus. It's really, really fascinating. I mean, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus was betrayed by someone he loved and cared for some 3 years for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. Jesus responded to his suffering, his loneliness, his rejection, knowing that the Father was with him. He knew his mission involved suffering, and he knew that his suffering was just the defining moment, but not the final moment. Jesus knew that even the finished work of the cross was not the final end. The pick-me-up of resurrection was just around the corner. And you all, it is for you and for me as well. There are so many, many resurrections available to us each day and each week and each month in Jesus Christ. The same pick-me-up, the same friend that Joseph had who was with him in his betrayal and his loneliness is there for us. He's standing like right here, right beside you and me. That same one, even though we wish we had this one, and we wish we had that one, and we wish we had this one, especially that one who betrayed us, we have the one who when we fall will pick us up, who when we are cold at night will keep us warm and lie down, who when we feel as if we're all alone, we have no defense for ourselves, is there to back us up. Let's pray.